Amen, Lord. Can you say amen, Lord? Amen. All right, let's go. I'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with praise and thanksgiving for all your wonderful love and your goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for touching those that have been sick among us, Lord. We thank you for the relief for the families, the childers in particular, Lord, and others where the prayer has been answered. We appreciate it, Lord. We pray for each family represented here, Lord, that your safety and health will be in that home, your peace and understanding. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We pray you'll be out with the little ones as they're being taught and with their teachers. And as we continue, Lord, you know what your flock needs to hear. Lord, you know what we need to hear to prepare us for the day, for today and the days to come. So help us through your Holy Spirit and add Jesus to us, I pray. Let no one depart unfed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to turn in our Bible. We're going to have two responsive readings this morning. The first one is just three verses, Revelation 3, 19 through 21. And the second one will be in the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel. So we're going to start with Revelation 3, verses 19 through 21. Oh, yes. Bare feet in the palace. And here we go. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I can't hear you. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's verse 22. Okay, do you have an ear to hear this morning? Let's go now to Ezekiel 43, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 7. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings at their high places." Now, what I want, burden of my heart this morning, is to talk to you about the throne. About the throne. Now, probably one of the most significant of all the moves of God from the time of the rebellion of the angels before the world was created is establishing his throne. Now, if you stop to think of it, this is a heavy thing. Because the world is ruled from the throne of God. The world is ruled from the throne of God. The angels are ruled from the throne of God. Everything is ruled from the throne of God. So where the throne is and what the throne And where it affects us is extremely important. There may be nothing more important, and there may be no verse more exalted than Revelation 3:21 about sitting with him on his throne, even though Laodicea was the worst of the churches. The greatest of the promises was made to Laodicea. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so, there's a mystery here that is hard for us who live in three-dimensional space, in temporal time, to grasp. And that is the fact that in the spirit realm, distance and time cease. They cease. It's hard for us to grasp because we're accustomed to being bound by space and time. But in the spirit realm, they do not exist. And so the mystery is this, that we are on God's throne in the heavens. That's what it says, well, I grant to sit with me on my throne. And yet, at the same time, that throne is in our heart. Now, we have a problem with that because we are accustomed to space and time, distance and time. It's hard for us to grasp how God and Christ can be one. And how we can be one with them. We try to make up some things like a three-bulb chandelier or something to try to bring down into space and time three or one. One is three. But these are only approximations that are due to our finite experience. That's all they are. In the spirit realm, three can be one, and one can be three, and there's no problem with arithmetic or mathematics. And so I want you to understand, because you maybe get confused as we go along, because we're going to point out that the throne of God is in our heart, and yet, well, let me put it this way, to make it even more mysterious. Right now, you are seated with Christ in the heavens. And right now, that same Christ is seated on the throne of your heart, which makes it the throne of God. So, I say that to, as we go along, so you won't be baffled by this. You can just say, well, we're not dealing with the space-time of physics. We're dealing with the spirit realm, in which there is no time and no distance. Things can be everywhere at once. They could be here, too, if we could move at the speed of light, but we can't. But we recognize that such thing is possible even in the spirit realm if you can move fast enough. We're not talking about the physical realm. We're talking about the spirit realm. And you and I were created for one premium purpose. One purpose that's above all else. It has the highest priority of all. And that is to be God's throne. That is why man was created, was to be God's throne. He had a rebellion, the angels rebelled, and God's answer to that rebellion is to create from the dust of the ground a throne. And that's what you are. That's what you've been called to be. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're a Christian. You say, I chose Christ. The Bible says Christ chose you. And the choices that you made that seem to be sovereignly in your possession actually were motivated by the Spirit of God, and you could have rejected them, but you didn't, and so you're here. But nonetheless, the calling is of God. The It's not a democratic raffle. It's something that's organized by the Spirit of God from the foundation of the world. That's why you're here. And you're here in this church this morning to be built up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the reason for that is so that you can serve as the dwelling place of God and the throne of God. That's the purpose. That's your purpose. Now, when you understand that, it will make a big difference in how you live. If you want to be that, if you want to fulfill your destiny and your calling, your divine calling as a person, the reason for your existence, you're not part of the world, you're part of the church. Those two are forever separate. You have a calling on your life. And so, because that calling, above all, is to be God's throne, the main lesson that you learn in life is obedience. And the biggest struggle that you'll have in your life is obedience. You cannot be God's throne and be disobedient to God, obviously. And so being saved and washed in the blood lets you into the program. The Holy Spirit gives you the power and the wisdom to pursue your goal. But your goal is to be the throne of God. Because He intends through you to govern not only mankind but the angels as well. And any disobedience in your part or my part must be attended to immediately, because it frustrates the plan of God for our life. Now, we may imagine in our mind, because of false teaching or because of our natural assessment of ourselves and others, that it's impossible to do God's will. I've heard that preached. It comes from Satan's heart. It comes, that saying that you cannot do God's perfect will comes right from Satan's heart. And I use the adjective perfect because we're familiar with it. But actually, God's will is the expression in and of itself is a perfect expression. Like the word, you can't say more circular. A thing is either circular or it isn't. And there are absolutes in our language, and sometimes we modify them, but it's just sloppy thinking. When a thing is an absolute, it's an absolute. Something is not more perfect than something else, by definition. The word perfect is an absolute. And God's will is an absolute. And because of our misunderstanding of the King James that says, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, people have preached that there's three wills of God. That is a glitch in the translation. It should be God's will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I think you can see that instantly. You're either doing God's will or you aren't. You can say, I'm doing God's will part of the time, which means you're not doing God's will, because God's not interested in people, nor will He accept people who are doing His will part of the time. You're either doing it or you're not. And I know that's frightening to us, because we may not have heard it before, but I'm here to comfort you and assure you that God expects you and will enable you to do His will, and He doesn't want anything else. I think when you face God Almighty on His throne, you will see that He's not the type of person that is content with half obedience. There was a famous English preacher, and he said the Lord spoke to him, and he said, if you don't give me every key to the rooms in your life, I don't want any key. Now that's the way God is. God is not some sloppy administrator who is trying to curry favor with people. He's your maker and your absolute Lord. And either right now, this minute, you either are doing God's will or you're in rebellion. You're either a rebel or you're a slave of God. You're either part of the problem or part of the solution. We haven't always heard it preached that way. I marvel at how the Word of God has been lost. Someone was telling us on Saturday that she went to a Sunday school and the children were given Bibles. And they were so thrilled. And they said to their Sunday school teacher, "Now teach us from the Bible." She'd been teaching them from the denominational catechism. And what was the answer, Audrey? How did she express it? She didn't know how to teach from the Bible. And so the pastor gave the teacher the ultimatum, either you teach from the catechism or leave, and she opted to leave. Is that right, Audrey? And then she went to her own home and started a study for these students. Were they all girls, Audrey? Boys and girls. And these kids went a long way just to attend this class to hear the Bible. Isn't that heartbreaking? Isn't that heartbreaking? But that is what is true today. We've left off the Bible and we've tried to accommodate people. One young lady said, I hope you won't mind my repeating this. I won't tell you her name, but she's real nice. And she said, "You're scaring me," Tuesday night. Because I was saying, this is the way it is. I was quoting 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 35, where Paul says, "Stop sinning. Stop sinning." 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's 35. Do I have it on here? 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Stop sinning. We don't always hear that, do we? Well, it's our fault who preach. It's our fault. We're not preaching the Bible. We're preaching our ideas. And there's no such thing as God's good will. I do God's will while I'm doing His good will. I'm not doing His acceptable will or His perfect will, but I am doing His good will. This is absolute nonsense. What you mean is you're backslidden, is what you mean. What you mean is you're rebelling against God's will. God's will is an absolute. It's like yours as a parent. You tell your child, "I want you to be here at 10 o'clock in the morning. We've got a dentist appointment." And he comes at 11. He says, "Well, Mother, I did what you said. I'm here." "No, you didn't do what I said. I didn't say to come here at 11 o'clock. I said, here, come here at 10 o'clock. Whop, whop, whop." Well, am I correct or incorrect? Does your father have three wills for you? One that you can kind of do, and one that you do a little better, and one that you finally do? Your earthly father. Well, he may act like that. Tell you to go to bed at 8 o'clock, and then at 9 you're still up. Well, how many times have I told you? Am I going to have to tell you again for the 100th time I told you to go to bed? Well, are you ever going to go to bed? Well, I'll tell you for the millionth time when you get up and go to bed. You may have a father like that. He's sowing something he's going to reap someday. No, God, your father, is not like that. Everything that He decrees is for your joy and for your will. For your good, for your growth. And He has perfect recall. And He makes no mistakes. And any time you don't do what God tells you to do, you are a rebel. You're part of the original rebellion. Now, see, well, how do I know God's will? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, how to know God's will. How do we know God's will? Romans 12:1-2. Present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove God's will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, since your calling in life, is to be God's throne, and God's throne requires that you do His will without turning, which, my goodness, is not all that impossible. It's the most natural, normal thing in the world to do God's will. It's not some strange thing. I remember when I first came to the issue and I decided to do God's will, but from what people were telling me, I thought, man, am I in for it. You're going to make me go to Tibet with just the sweater I've got on. And I'm going to freeze, or I'm going to stagger over the rice paddies in Vietnam and finally fall on my face and drown, burned out for God. That's what I was told. So I said, God, I wasn't married, I had no responsibility, whatever. I said, God, I'm going to do your perfect will. I'm sick of hearing this stuff. Let's get on with it. What is it? Give me grace and I'll do it. That's just the way I meant it. And I mean it today, 54 years later. Which doesn't mean I haven't made mistakes. I have, but none of them have been willful. God is to be obeyed. And when I asked him what his will was, he said, I love you. That's all I could get out of God. He didn't give me any strange things to do. So doing God's will, let's lay that ghost right here and now, is acceptable and good and perfect. And He expects it. He's your Father. If He were just your Father, that would be enough. And your Creator. But He's making you His throne. So, you have a choice this morning. It's simple and it's clear. You either devote yourself to God's will or you fool around and think, well, someday when I'm older, I'm going to do it. Someday I'm going to do it. Guess what? Every day you put off that decision makes it more difficult because of the habit you've developed. So if you're young, you ought to do it now. It's going to be harder next year. And it's going to be harder the year after that. And what, you know what? You may never agree to do it. You want to face God as a rebel. I didn't plan on all that, but I'm glad I said it. So we're talking about the throne, and we're talking about the fact that it is at once in you and at once in the highest heaven. Now, let's look a little bit and see about this throne. In Ephesians 1, verse 18... Now remember, Jesus said, He's going to sit with Him on His throne if you overcome, Ephesians 1:18. And people, here's the problem. We have inherited and acquired many idols. And God's order of authority is God is supreme, under Him is Christ, under Christ is the saints, and under the saints is everything else in the creation. That's the hierarchy. God, Christ, the saints, everything else. Now, unless you are perfect, which there's a possibility you're not. This is the way it goes. You've got God and Christ and then a whole bunch of idols and then you. A whole bunch of things you worship and do their will. So the big pain that we experience as Christians is God moving idols from here down under our feet. That's the big pain that we experience. And God brings us through all kinds of pressures, pains, problems, circumstances, bewilderment, and everything till we don't know whether we're afoot or horseback. And the purpose is to begin to nail these idols so that we can tell the Lord to give us the victory over them. Because to sit on the throne comes to him who overcomes. And what you overcome is your idols. Now, if you assume you have no idols, then ask God if you do. And anything that you can't give to the Lord when he requires it, and give it with a measure of cheerfulness and hope and constancy, is an idol. Anything. I don't care what it is. Relationships, jobs, situations, whatever. God has the absolute right as your creator to ask for it at any time. Yep. Now, why? Because he's giving you all these things. How many here has something that God did not give you? You have nothing God didn't give you. You wouldn't be here if God didn't give you life. Would you? He owns everything. And he's just asking you to give back to him what he's given you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he never does it to cause pain. Never, never. God is not interested in causing his children pain any more than you are in causing your children pain. You're not interested in causing your children pain, and God is not interested in causing you pain. And when you have pain, it's because God is getting at those idols. Because he knows they will, if they're not now, they eventually will cause you pain, even though at this time you desperately love them and cling to them and feel you can't live without them. So you've got to take God on faith. Have at it, Lord. Put them all under my feet. I want to overcome. I want to fulfill my destiny. Ephesians 1:18. Everyone looks very attentive. I congratulate you, church. Ephesians 1:18. And here we go. All right. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. How many knew they had eyes in their heart? Did you know that? I read yesterday in the paper about jellyfish. They have no brains, no eyes, no heart, and no backbone. We don't want to be like that, do we? The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, let me ask you something. Is Jesus in your heart? Some of you aren't sure. Yes, Jesus is in your heart if you're a Christian, but he's also here at the same time, and so are you. Think about it. Far above. He's at God's right hand, and you're there with him. Far above. Now, I don't know how far is in a realm where there's no distance, but it's evidently a long way. Far above all rule and authority, power, and dominion. You know, disgust the Lord when we talk about the Antichrist and how much power he has. kind of disgust God. Oh, well. Saying there's such a thing as a devil's hell. There's no such thing as a devil's hell. Hell belongs to Christ. Read Revelation. He has the keys of hell and death. The devil doesn't have it. It's not a devil's hell. The devil doesn't own anything. Can we ever understand that? The devil and the wicked own nothing. Nothing. So quit fearing. Look at the position of Jesus Christ. He's not a guy with a white sheet on and sandals staggering around. Every title that can be given, if you can think of a title that belongs to Christ, he's far above it. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So you see from that you are the expression, the presence, the fullness, the multiplying of Christ. So you see, that's what it says, is church, the fullness of him, the fullness. Christ is not complete without you. He is incomplete without you. Is that what it says? Yes. Therefore, to be disobedient to God Almighty is unthinkable. You're making Christ disobedient. Simple logic. If you are the fullness of Christ and you are disobedient, you're making Christ disobedient. That's unthinkable. That's logic, people. Logic. If you are Christ and you are disobedient, then you're making Christ disobedient. Now, having said that, skip down to verse 6. Says. I forget what that is in Japanese. Chinese san shi go, and I can't remember the 6. I got as far as 5. 6. I expect Chief knows. God raised us up with Christ. Tense. You got A on that one. And seated us with him. All right, then, it's already true of you, isn't it? So you're here, aren't you? And yet you're in heaven at the same time, aren't you? Voila. Miraculous. But true. See, we don't understand. We've been taught that heaven is beyond the farthest galaxy. So you get in your spaceship and you go, I've been through various flaps of the church. Church every once in a while goes through flaps. I remember many years ago when the big thing was astronomers have seen the holy city. That was in the newspaper and everything. People, oh, have you heard? Astronomers, they have seen it coming down. Dear Lord in heaven, what fools we are. P.T. Barnum was right. He said there's one born every minute. And a lot of them are Christians. Who said it? Was it Puck that said, what fools these mortals be? A cook turned that around into, what foods these morsels be. God raised us up with Christ, past tense, and seated, past tense, us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now why? Because we are God's throne. This is the place of the throne. Him who overcomes will I give, grant to sit with me on my throne. King James says, in my throne, on my throne. What's the difference? You're in there and on there. But it's to him who overcomes. What do you have to overcome? Disobedience. And what creates disobedience? Idols. Why do you disobey God? Because you love something more than God. That's an idol. Now think about that. Meditate on it. Distill it. Fry it. Dip it in breadcrumbs. The reason you disobey God is because you have idols that you love more than you do God. One of our biggest biggest problems in America, and the thing that causes us to miss God's best and come short of His glory and end up losing half or all of our reward, is this. We love pleasure more than we do God. And I tell you, you cannot be a Christian unless you are willing to deny yourself and do what is right, whether you enjoy it or you do not. And that's the difference between integrity and faithlessness. A person with integrity does what he's supposed to, whether he likes it or not. A faithless person does whatever pleases them because they're like a jellyfish. They have no backbone, no heart, no brains, and no eyes. And so they stagger around, making a mess of everything they touch until finally they die. Well, it's the truth. Don't look at me so astonished. It's God's truth. If you haven't experienced it, more power to you. Well, that's the way people are. The people that make the wheels go around are people that do what they're supposed to, whether they're hurting or they're not. And so if you love pleasure more than you do God, you are going to be a person of no help to yourself, your family, or anybody else, because you're continually going to be bombing all the time because you left just at the time when the fat was in the fire and God expected you to stand as an anchor, and instead you went and had a good time and blew the whole program. Now, it's just that way. And the Bible said that in the last, lovers of pleasure more than they love God. And if that isn't true of America, I never heard of anything that was. How many commercials have you ever heard on the radio, seen on the television, read in a magazine that said, you've got to stand in your place and do what's right even though it hurts? How many commercials have you seen like that? Man, these liars promise you the moon. And young people are taken up on that. You know, young people, not the young people here, because they're all beautiful and intelligent, but the rest of the world, you know what they believe? That a credit card is a substitute for money. Oh, I've got my Visa card. Well, I can buy anything I want. Whereas before I had to make the money, but now I've got a credit card. And don't think the banks don't prey on that vulnerability and gullibility on young people. So the first thing you know, they're 22 years old and they've got their $3,000 in debt. Because they didn't realize when you have the credit card, you have to pay it someday with interest. The bank didn't tell them that. Oh, get your Visa card and you get a free turkey for Thanksgiving. And who needs money, Martha? Who needs money when you've got three credit cards? When you run up some more. We love pleasure, and the liars in Madison Avenue prey on that thing. Prey on it, prey on it, prey on it. And we, you know what you are? Let me tell you what you are. I'll tell you how you're classed by the boys that have the money. I'll tell you what your classification is. You're a consumer. And do they know how to play on your piano? Now you are. You're a patsy. You're a consumer. And they'll keep you happy however they can while you slave away. Thank you very much. Now, somewhere in this thing. Hebrews 2. Notice tenses when you read the Bible, so you won't be bemused and befuddled with what you read. All right, now we are talking about the throne, and we're talking about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I skipped over Matthew 28:18. Thank you very much. We're in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Now, there's a world that's coming. We're not going to it. It's coming here. I have to preach that because people think we're going to a world in the sky. The world is coming. Not going. Coming. Well, is that what the verb says? The world to come? Or does it say the world to which we are going? What does it say? Did Jesus come? Jesus came preaching by the shores of Galilee. And he preached, repent, because we're all going to go to the kingdom of heaven. Is that what he said? What did he say? There you go. Even John the Baptist said that. Guy eating grasshoppers. Even he said it. The world to come. Right there. I mean, there's enough there to get me off sidetrack. All right. The world to come, about which we are speaking. So the writer of Hebrews was speaking about a world to come. And in the last chapter, verse 13, he says, we're looking for the city that is to come. I wish that was preached more. But there is a place. See, the guy didn't know where it was in the Bible, so he said there is a place. Have you ever done that? Somewhere in the Bible it says cleanliness is next to godliness, and it says God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. How many know that's in the Bible? Do you know where it is in the Bible? Well, it isn't in the Bible. It's in Lord Byron's poetry, and he was not an exemplar. Verse 6. But there is a place somewhere in the Bible. These poor dudes, they didn't have books or anything. They had to memorize it all. But there is a place where someone has testified. Actually, he asked a question. He didn't testify. He said, what is man that you are mindful of him? So you want to know what man is? Read on, read on. He's not a jellyfish without brains, heart, eyes, or backbone. What is man that you are mindful of? Why should God pay any attention to us? What do you got going down there on the earth? The Son of Man, that you care for him. That's Hebrew redundance. Their poetry didn't work with rhymes at the end of lines. Their poetry went whether you said something, said the same thing again. Different kind of poetry. Or the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor on the dust of the ground. And put almost everything under his feet. But when you're talking about everything, you're talking about a throne. Because when you've got something and everything else is under it, what you've got is a throne. Why did God make man? What is he? What is man? Man, what is he doing down there, corrupting an entire planet? You put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Now that tells us something right there. You don't have to worry about trying to be boss. How many in here are worrying about trying to be boss? Huh? How many in here are trying to run things? How many in here are having problems because people won't come under you? Huh? They won't do what you want. Well, it says here that God put everything under man. So if you will please God, he'll put under you what's supposed to be under you. Does that make sense? Let God put it under you. Don't fight and bat people around. Go to God. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to Him. Is that true? Is it true now that everything is not subject to man? I'm not sure. Are you afraid of the tense? Is everything subject to man today? Is everything subject to you? We got in Montana, we got wildfire. I don't know, God seems to pick out a section of the United States each year. Have you ever noticed that? One he hits with a flood, one he hits with a hurricane, one he hits with fire. I don't know what's going to be next. Poor old Montana. All those six shooters there. Is the fire subject to them? And they're having a bad time with it, aren't they? No, things are not subject unto us people. They are not subject unto us. We're subject to all. I dare say there's people in here with allergies. Are they subject to you? People here with sore feet probably because they wore their shoes. No, I couldn't pass that one up. All right, now. But we see Jesus. You know what Jesus is? He's representative man. He's showing us what man is supposed to be. Certainly he's the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man, and he's showing us. He is that we're being made in his image. In his image. Romans 8:29. His image. We are the brothers of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, predestined to be in His image, conformed to the likeness of His Son. And His image is to be the throne of God. We are not to be ruled by things. We are temporarily, but we are to be gaining victory over the idols, so that they do not govern us. And if we overcome, the day will arrive when all things are subject to us, because the Bible says it in the Old Testament and the New. And you say, well, I don't care to rule things. Well, then how come you're trying to have your way all the time? Don't tell me you're not either. All right. That he suffered death. He was made lower than the angels because he is Son of Man. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory. What glory? The glory of the highest heavens. You see, here it is. Here it is. You ready for this? I wish he would quit. Well, I'm almost through, so relax. All right, now, are you ready for this? If I don't forget what it was I was going to say. When you start out as a Christian, you have everything. You're at the right hand of God. You have a crown. Because God gave it to you by His calling. So then what am I doing in the Christian life? I feel like I'm trying to, like Sisyphus, I'm trying to push a giant boulder uphill and it keeps rolling back on me. If you don't know about Sisyphus, ask Tony. He's not only experienced it, he knows about it because he's a Greek. The problem in the Christian life is keeping, maintaining what you were given in the beginning. That's why it doesn't say, if you keep on working at it, you'll get a crown. It says, don't let any person take it. You have it. And so your whole Christian life is trying to keep what you were given freely. You were given, I don't even have to say freely, that's another absolute. What you were given in the beginning, you were raised up. But you've got on the earth, you've got a body and a soul. So you've got two forces, as Larry sang to us. You've got two forces working on your life. And they're headed up, one of them, the evil part of your nature, which you have, which we all have, is known to Satan. And you want to remember at one time Satan was on that high throne, covering the throne of God. He was a cherub that covers, a guardian cherub, the NIV says. He was there on that throne. Now he's down. Now what is God doing? Taking the scum of the earth, which we are, dust, and raising us up to take the place of Satan. If you know anything about Satan's disposition, one of his prime characteristics is envy. Envy. One of the seven deadly sins. And so here you are, just like me, nothing. I'm less than you because I was not raised in a Christian home. So I come out of the woods, a complete pagan. And here's Satan, who's used to the princes of Judah. And here somebody comes out of the woods. Maybe you came out of the woods too. And he looks and God has raised him to his right hand, where Satan used to be. Now how do you think that sits with him? What do you think he's going to do about that? I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to make a map of your personality called a cognitive profile. He's going to make a cognitive profile of your personality. He's going to study every weakness and strength that you have, and he's going to plot your destruction. If he can even get just one of these kings down from their place, and that's what you are, it will relieve some of the envy, some of the torment of knowing that's where I was. And look at this. They're not even angels. Look at them. Down there. They're bodies that are animal. Warm-blooded vertebrates. Mammals. And nourish their young with milk. Look at them. And here we are up here in our sovereign majesty. And we're at the right hand of God. And look at them down there. They're no different than whatever. Crawling around. Naked apes. The psychologist wrote a book called Naked Apes. And he says, we're going to see about this. Oh, I know where they're weak. I know where they're weak. And we're in no hurry. 5 years, 10 years. But I'm going to get them. You see if I don't. I had that happen when we first came down here. I was over there in the old church. I used to pray all morning. It was a bad spirit in that building when we came. Bad spirit. Praying all morning, trying to get the demons out of there. You'd hear them shrieking. And I was there. I used to sit on the platform and just pray and wait on the Lord. And the Spirit went by me. He said, I'm going to get you. Don't worry. He's got you all figured out. And this game has live bullets, believe me. And if you hope to fulfill your calling as the throne of God, you and I are going to have to overcome. There's no place for self-pity. There's no place for excuses. Young or old, male or female, poor or rich. The issue is in your lap. You're either going to put out or get put out. God loves you, but he means what he says. Shall we stand? We are in days of tremendous opportunity. We are in days of tremendous danger. They always run side by side in the spirit realm. We are at the time of the maturing of the tares of Satan. and the wheat of Jesus Christ. And you and I have the opportunity. Many that are last in the kingdom shall be first. Many that are last in time shall be first in the kingdom. And it also says concerning the end time, because lawlessness abounds, the love of the majority will grow cold. Oh, Father, we come unto you this morning. Let's all look to God. Don't stand there and look at me. Look up at the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. Praise your holy name. You are the one, Lord, that they rebelled against. Father, you are the one that they sought to supplant you. In the beginning, Lord, before time, they sought to exalt themselves against you. And as soon as you created man, down they came to plant in us rebellion against you. And now you have given your Son that we might be forgiven, and that through him we might gain the strength to learn to obey God and to reverse this terrible, terrible tragedy of disobedience to our loving Father. So, Father, I pray for each one of us today, each one of us, if there's anything in us that is saying, I'll think about it, maybe later, I've got to have my pleasure, regardless of whether God has his, I pray that person will be touched this morning with your Holy Spirit and will feel the need to come and say, Father, no more. No more. I cast myself on you to learn your good and your acceptable and your perfect will. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. While Stan and the musicians give us some music, maybe there's someone here that you know, the Spirit is speaking to you. You know that. I ask you to come. Once you go out that door, it will be business as usual. If this is your time, come. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If this is your time, you need to come. Unless you can say in your heart, Father, I'm going to do your perfect will no matter what, you need to come. If you're afraid of God doing God's will, you need to come. Hallelujah. Never fear your Father. He loves you more than you could ever know. But when you come and say, Father, I want to do your will, oh, that's a good sound in God's ears. And he's not going to do something to make your life eternally miserable. Anyone else? You need to come. Otherwise, I'll assume that you're doing God's perfect will. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Are you sure I have everybody? Gave you my best shot this morning. And that's what God wanted said. Praise your name. All right. God bless you. Stay as long as you want to and pray. God keep you safe on the highway. We'll consider ourselves dismissed then this morning. Amen.